He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's Isaiah 40, verses 29 through 31. The lesson's entitled tonight, "When I'm Weak, Then I Am Strong." I want to thank everyone for coming to assemble together tonight to study God's Word, to worship in spirit and in truth. That is our aim, to please God in what we do as we assemble, and also to be encouraged to keep that up, being faithful in our daily lives, Monday through Saturday. These worship services have a great help in aiding us to do that. And lessons like this are also beneficial for us to be reminded that there is strength in weakness. So thank you all for coming to be with us and study. Got a question. Have you ever considered that your limitations, your handicaps, can prove to be the key to your success in Christ, to growth in the Lord? We find it easy to put ourselves down about those things. If I wasn't just quite fill in the blank, right? I would be better than. If I was, a little bit quieter, then I might be more useful to God. If I was able to speak up a little bit better, then I'd be more useful to God. Another may say, if my circumstances were better, then I'd be more useful to God. Another says, if my health was better. Another says, if my mind was quicker. Another says, if my pocketbook was fatter. Another says, if I could be older. Another says, if I could be younger, then I could be a better use to God. If I was only better than what I am, I could be more useful to God. Well, sometimes we're tempted then to ask the question, why, God, did you make me like this? Why did you allow these things to take place in my life? And what I want us to consider today is that even our handicaps, He can use as a key to our success and faithfulness in the Lord. And when these thoughts of discouragement come to us, we can have tunnel vision on those various handicaps and shortcomings. And I'm not talking about sinfulness here. That's something that God expects us to actually repent of, to shed. But rather, the various things that we wish were better or different in our lives. Satan is very quick to discourage us about those things. And I've often noticed he does it in two ways. One, by getting you to just give up. Say, since I'm not going to be of the sort of usefulness that I think I should be, I guess I'll just go ahead and throw in the towel. My handicap is just too big. Some face discouragement that way. Another way is when we face the difficulties and discomfort and doubt in life, that he then suggests to us that the only way out is really to put on a front, to make sure everybody understands how strong we really are, and to not portray any sort of weakness at all. What I want us to look at is three examples in Scripture where this theme is borne out. When one was weak, then actually they found true strength. We're going to start with Jehoshaphat tonight. If you'd like to take your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's a time, if you remember the time of the kings, It was, you might call it like the wild, wild west, and a lot of the badlands taking place. You've got various nations coming up always against Judah and Israel to take the promised land. And in 2 Chronicles 20, you find an occasion like that. And we'll see that there was actually an advantage to the weakness of Jehoshaphat and the Israelites. Now, they had been turning back to God. In chapter 19, you'll notice in verse 9, it says that he commanded them, saying that thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a loyal heart. And we usually think that when we're doing right and doing good, then we must be rewarded with good and abundance in life. And yet we see now in chapter 20, a trial come, a battle, the enemies come to try and take possession of the land. And the challenge is daunting. Evil seeks to stop the good work that has taken place for God. And so chapter 20 verse 1, it says, "It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat." So you got Moab and Ammon, and then it says the others besides the Ammonites. And so there's multiple individuals, groups that were getting ready to battle against Jehoshaphat. The people had returned to biblical preaching and teaching and trying to follow the Bible pattern for what God has set up for the Israelites. And this is what happens. Well, verse 2 says, "Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hezron Tamar, which is in Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." So here's the king, the head of all the heads. And the Bible tells us that he was afraid within his heart when crisis has come and war is imminent. He was not immune to fear. And we have to remember that as well in our difficulties and discouragements as well. That courage is not on the opposite spectrum of fear. And if I'm fearful, then I can't be courageous. Rather, courage works despite fear. Courage and fear can work together. And we'll see that Jehoshaphat had the courage enough to seek the Lord. And verse 4 says, "So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem and the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said," and he offers this prayer unto God, recognizing their need for God. And then in verse 12 he says, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." What did Jehoshaphat recognize? That we're weak. We are not strong. We have absolutely no power. We are nothing before these multiple armies. In fact, he says, "Oh, you don't even know what to do." You ever been in a crossroads moment like that in your life where you said, "I don't even know what to do"? You throw your hands up and you just pray to God. I don't know what to do. I need help to know what to do. There in verse 13, "Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord." I think that's a beautiful picture right there. It's beautiful. What are they doing? They're standing. They're standing. Well, you think, shouldn't they be doing something? And the answer is they are. They're standing. That's what they're doing. And there's significance in that. They're standing until they know what they should do. They're realizing they're powerless. They have to seek the Lord's will. Okay, what's the strategy? That's the strategy. We have to know what God wants us to do, because we don't know what to do. You know, oftentimes it is these individuals that find true strength when they're at the very bottom. You'll notice when you read the Bible that there's not many wise, not many noble that are called. The Scripture says that even in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27. They're not compared to some strong and mighty rugged quarterback who often calls the shots and knows exactly what to do at every single instance, running audibles and these kinds of things depending on the defense that comes his way. Rather, the faithful are often pictured as very timid and cautious, filled with uneasiness. They have a certain sense of smallness in their own eyes. I think of people like Moses. Before he led the Israelites out, "Who am I, Lord? I can't even speak well." He was troubled by that. Think about David before the mighty Goliath, a little lad. But the reality is that the glory of God seemed greater in those individuals, that in spite of their weaknesses, in spite of their handicaps, and the shortcomings that they rise up and do God's will regardless. And so if you're saying, I am nothing in the church, you might want to recount that and rethink about that. God still uses the weak. He still uses the weak. Now, why does He do this? Well, for God's purpose is that we depend on Him entirely. That's why. And sometimes when life is going good and everything's well, we don't do so well in that. But it's in our powerlessness that when we come to God and look for answers, pride, power makes us feel self-sufficient. And Jesus said it's the poor in spirit that come to Him. So with their weakness, they addressed God in prayer. What should we do? We don't know what to do. So in verses 15 and following, the answer comes. He said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And you might underline that. The battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And so he assures them, you got to go out to battle. You got to make an appearance on the battle line. But you will not have to fight. That's going to involve trust, isn't it? A lot of trust. A lot of overcoming fears. But he says, don't worry, because the battle's not yours. It is the Lord's. And so in their weakness, they received direction, guidance. They needed to go. The humble heart was open to instruction, direction. And so they're willing to do what God did. And in fact, they rejoice. The Bible tells us they sing as they walk out that way. I mean, rejoicing as if the battle's already over. That's how much trust they had in God. God would help them win. God would help them be strong. Verse 20 says, so they went out early in the morning. They went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe His prophets, and you shall prosper. And you'll see there in verse 21, they shout and they sing and they praise the Lord for His mercy endures forever. And then in verse 22 it says, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. And they were defeated. They were defeated. Verse 24, so when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. No one had escaped. So God still demanded them to do their part, to be faithful. His command was that you got to go out there. You're going to have to be on the firing line. But trust me, you will win. You won't even have to fight. The battle is the Lord's. So in a state of weakness, they actually found true strength. Another instance of this in the Bible is that of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, if you would turn there, please. Now, if we thought the time of the kings was like the wild, wild west, then the Judges was that times 10. They had times and periods where men and women would rise up and lead, and then they would go away and they would go back into rebellion. And over this cycle would take place, a cycle of rebellion and retribution, then repentance, and then rescue. And then back again, rebellion, retribution, repentance, and then rescue. Because there was no king over the land at this time. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, the book of Judges says. And so they find themselves now in deep trouble again. The Midianites have begun to oppress them. Chapter 6, verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years.
And the hand of Midian prevailed against the Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, the strongholds which are in the mountains. So was whoever Israel had, whatever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. So they were afraid, always on the run. Families were hearing of deadly forces coming from the east. Children asking parents, will those forces come again? Yes, they probably will. They will. And so they had to find temporary abodes within the strongholds of the mountains, and they were afraid. Well, in their weakness, verse 6, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They cried out for help. Why would all this happen? Why? Well, because of their disobedience. But He always wants to bring His people to a state of humility where they will cry out to Him again, ask for help. And God will be there and say, yes, yes, I will help. Now we often have an expectation about how that help is going to come. And oftentimes the way the help is sent doesn't meet our expectations. And again, that's a display of God's might. It's different than what we would think of as might. Of course, they want immediate deliverance. But God has a process by which He was going to deliver His people. The Bible says there in verse 8, the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. So God reminds them, it's because of their sin that they are in this predicament. Well, they went out now. There you have a repentant heart. And so we see in verse 11 that an angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So an angel comes to Gideon, and he says these words in verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, if you know who Gideon is, he probably thinks that angel is talking to someone behind him. Because that's not how Gideon felt about himself at all. He didn't feel like he was a mighty warrior, not even in the least, not the wildest imagination. Well, Gideon said in verse 13, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has this happened to all of us? And where are all His miracles, which our father told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. That'd be Gideon's solution. Just send some more miracles. Right? Remember those plagues that took care of the Egyptians in Egypt? Let's do that again. But God has His process. Verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And you get the idea that Gideon raises his hand and says, stop right there. You've got me mixed up with somebody else. This might of mine, let me tell you what this might of mine. Verse 15, O Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. So I'm the weakest of the weak. And he thinks that's a negative against him. And God's saying, good. I found the right one then. Good. When I'm weak, then I am strong. There's progress that could be made here. God realizes until the people of God reach this point that they need help, then they don't make the discovery of the adequacy of God Himself. That's why self-assured people just don't pray. I mean, if you have it all covered, why would you pray? If you had it all, you know all the plans and all the strategies and you've got it all figured out, then why would you approach God for help? Why would you be like Jehoshaphat and say, we don't know what to do? You wouldn't. God wants to be needed. And it's truly in our weakness that we realize we do. He reminds us of that in His Word. So Gideon says he's the weakest in the weakest clan. And the angel didn't say, "Oh, come on, Gideon, you're not. You have a pretty nice clan and you're a pretty good solid boy. I heard you can blow a trumpet pretty well." No. He doesn't placate and encourage in that regards. What he does is say this. Verse 16, "The Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" There's where true strength is found. It's that I, Gideon, will be with you. And that would be all the encouragement he should need. It's kind of like the student that struggles in math. They love to see the math tutor next to them. The math tutor's still going to make them do the work, right, Nancy? They still have to do the problem, but there's some sense of safety felt that I've got this safety net, this math tutor that can help me if need be. Children feel the same way when they're really young, right? And it's dark, they need to go to bed. "Mommy, Daddy, can you just stay with me a little while? Just stay with me while I fall asleep." See, it encourages them to know that I shall be with you. Now, they still have to do the sleeping. I can't do that for them. But it helps them to go to sleep knowing that I shall be with them. And the same is true with our God. And with God with Gideon, they're able to destroy and defeat the Midianites in chapter 7 and in chapter 8. Just as God said, as one man. What a great God that we have that is so willing to help in our weaknesses. That when we're weak, we're actually truly strong. When we're coming to Him, relying on Him in our need for Him. He is a wonderful God and Father that He's so willing to help. Just like He helped Gideon. And if you think about it, Gideon is really like a microcosm of the people of God at large. They're all crying out to God. We stand not a chance against the Midianites. And so God shows, when you are all weak, with me you're strong. And He does that generation after generation after generation after Gideon. So that when He sends the Lamb of God, they say, "That's the Savior that I need." For they know they're helpless and hopeless. And if God would not stoop down to their weakness, then there's nothing we could do. That's the beauty of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Willing to take on flesh, be tempted in all points, even as we, yet without sin, to show us the way. And to show us that He can sympathize with us. You know, the greatest detriment to 31W North is thinking that we can do it without God. "Okay, God, thanks for the start. We've got it from here." No. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, God gives the increase. We may plant, we may water, but it's God that gives the increase. We need His help, for we cannot do it alone. Gideon is an example of that. "Go in this might of mine, I've got none." That's right. I will be with you. And then last for tonight, we go to the great text from which our title comes, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we look at the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul faced this challenge as well. He knew what it was like to feel like he couldn't measure up, stand up to the task at hand, the challenges that were before him. The Bible tells us in chapter 12 and verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." So he had some kind of malady, some handicap, something that was really plaguing his body, and he pleads that God would take it away from him. Notice he did not blame God. Rather, he asked God for help. And the answer comes thus in verse 9. "He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" So Paul draws the conclusion
If that's the truth, if that's the reality, if God's grace and His strength is made perfect in my weakness, then I'm going to boast. I'll be more glad. I'll boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'll take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm really actually strong. Wow. And that's an amazing realization for Paul. Because you think about all the persecutions he went through. Difficulties. He certainly felt weak. He'd been beat up numerous times. You know, chapter 11 is interesting. It comes before chapter 12 here, and it tells us about these persecutions and these hardships. And if you keep chapter 12 in context with chapter 11, you begin to realize that perhaps he's suffering from a disability that he received from some of these persecutions, hoping that he'd recover, but he wasn't recovering. We don't know for sure, but one thing we do know is that you had false teachers there. In chapter 11, we talked about them this morning, verse 13, for such are false apostles. Verse 15, therefore it's no great thing that his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And so you have these false preachers and teachers going about saying how good they are and how bad Paul is. Look at all the good things we've done with our teachings and with our ways. And so he says in verse 18, seeing that many boast according to the flesh. They boast according to the flesh. Well, I'm going to boast as well. But what's he going to boast in? Verse 30 of chapter 11, he says, if I must boast, I'll boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Because he realized that there is true strength and weakness. And so he shares verses 22 through 27. You're familiar with it. All the persecutions and the beatdowns that he had. He doesn't share about all the conversions that he had made or all the churches that he started. But rather all these things that show his weakness. His weakness. His hardships. His handicap moments. And far from them being detriments, they were actually a key to power. The power of weakness that can actually unite men and women. True and faithful men and women. It's the power of pride that actually divides us. We're individuals trying to one-up each other. And that's what these other teachers were doing. They're boasting according to the flesh. Paul, he says, I'm going to talk about the weakness. Because our weaknesses are assets. Have we ever really considered that? They can be. Recognizing weaknesses is the key to usefulness. Paul says, I was given this handicap not to have a big head, essentially, in chapter 12, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. It bothered him greatly. He pled and he prayed about it. But God says, no, you need to consider the other side of the story. Have you ever considered it too? That the possibility, the thing that wakes you up at night, is actually a key to usefulness in the kingdom of Christ and God? I say, I don't like to wake up at night. Neither do I. It bothers me. It disturbs me. There's times where I do that for you all. Various brethren and difficulties that are going through, and I can't get any sleep. I'd prefer to sleep. But it helps me think and meditate and wonder what can I do to help? How can I better serve? How can I be more effective in doing what needs to be done for God's work? It's when we're weak then we actually begin to learn that we can be strong. Because we rely upon God to help us. So look in your life and the thorns that are there and ask yourself that. We have to remember that life is made so that we might be more like Jesus in the end. To make it to heaven where He is. That our reward is there and that it is not here. Paul said that his crown was laid up there, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to him on that day. And not to him only, but to all who loved His appearing. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So don't wish to sell out now to all the cheers and the hurrahs of men here. Because if that's what you want, you'll get it. They'll love you. They'll love you for a day. But in time, they won't remember your name. And you won't remember theirs. We vanish. We fade away. Is that really what we want? Or do we want our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life where they never vanish and never fade away? So once Paul learned that lesson, he saw it as a gift, a good thing. If it's a thorn that I've gotten, then that must mean that there's a rose. So the weaker I get, the stronger I actually become. To be humbled by difficulties, to be strengthened by God's grace. You heard a few weeks ago, we've been mentioning announcements, we haven't mentioned it recently, but a couple of months ago, Julie's aunt, Stephanie Berry, was in an accident. And she was very badly hurt, and they feared for her life. We all prayed, and thankfully they were able to stabilize her and the many, many, many broken bones that she had. And she was able to come home recently. This is how she looked that day before she went in. This is how she looks now. And what struck me about her story was something that she posted on Facebook. There was actually something good on Facebook, believe it or not. And I want to share that with you. She said, "Hello, Facebook friends. If you haven't heard, 5 weeks ago I was in a serious automobile accident. I have a lot of things still wrong with me." She says, "My neighbors were also involved in the accident and they are healing. I am healing. Even though it is slow, I am so grateful that this happened to me. The spiritual lessons I have learned have been so worth it. God can do anything, and I'm proof of that. Knowing that with my brain is different than actually knowing that. He is so great and loves each of us more than we give Him credit for." But that just struck me when she said, "I'm so grateful that this happened to me." I don't know if I could say the same if that was me. But when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That was evidence for her. She's a sound, faithful Christian. She is a dear aunt of Julie, and we love her dearly, and we're glad that she's on the road to recovery. But you see the side of her face droops. They don't know if that will actually ever heal, if her face will ever lift again. But yet she is so grateful that this happened to her. The spiritual lessons, she says, "I've learned are so worth it to me." I've heard people that have had life-threatening cancer say things like that as well. Same things. So think with me. When there is an illness, there could be potentially another door open that you didn't have open before. There you may meet people that you've never met before and that you could have an opportunity to spread the gospel. If you are hard of hearing because of older age, well, look at the other side of the coin. Maybe now you can meditate better with less disturbances. Read the Word with more focus. If we were a large church, we may not be as close as we are as a small church. See, when we're weak, then we're strong. We recognize where truth, strength lies. It's not in us, it's in God. And that we need to appreciate that. And to never forget that. Because God has a way of bringing that to remembrance to us in those hours that we do forget. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a child of God. In one's pride, they cannot come before Him. The Bible says God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And if you're not a Christian, you recognize your need for God, that you need to be a part of His kingdom. Then are you willing to be forgiven of your sins God's way? There's a lot of theories that men have out there in regards to how you should be saved. And it's interesting and it's sad. There's so many different ways because God's way is not difficult to understand. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. Peter said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And so if you're not a child of God and you're willing to confess your faith in Christ because you must believe that He is, and you're willing to repent of your sins and to be baptized in order to be saved, then you become His child. But in our pride, we'll say, no, I don't need that. I'm not sure about that. Is that really what the Bible says? I'd be happy to spend as much time as you want looking at those verses. In our humility, we say, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord that I had a chance to hear that, to know what I must do to be His child. And if as a child of God we've forgotten where our true strength lies, let us also repent, turn back to Him. Cry out as Jehoshaphat in our hour of need, Lord, we know not what to do. Help us, forgive us, restore us. And if we can help, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Affections been nailed to the cross, is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss?